Hello, friends. Welcome to Prophetic Worldview. I'm so glad that you're here today. And it's Thursday, August 1st. Yeah, August 1st already, 2024. I'm looking forward to this interview, this opportunity to be with Jamie Weldon from OmegaDynamics.org. As you can tell, I'm in my work clothes today. I was kind of working and just going to make a quick podcast. And then Jamie texted me. We put our schedules together, and here we are. So in season and out of season, so the way it rolls. But I'm going to introduce him in just a minute, but I want to begin with a scripture, and it's found in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. You know, we're talking about the four horsemen. And he said, "There went out another horse that was red, and power was given." And notice that it's power that's given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. I want to talk about that great sword. I want to talk about, and there's many interpretations here, but the main interpretation is a great sword, which in the Greek is a magos, or large, far-reaching sword. Obviously, the word sword there also translates into war, and definitely this is a war horse. This is definitely the blood of people passing through battle and dying, and on it goes through the carnage. We're there. I think we're there. The dominoes, they're right lined up. They're shaking. They're about to fall over. And things are just happening so, so fast. And so I brought Jamie on to talk about the sword of Islam and the sword in general of what's happening around the world. Jamie Weldon, welcome to Prophetic Worldview.
Yeah, thanks for having me on, brother. And it truly is a prophetic worldview is about the only view with which we can rightly navigate this hostile territory of what's going on. That's for sure. To seek to understand, compartmentalize, you know, objectively observe or didactically tear into all the nuances that are going on all around us cannot be done through any other lens other than a prophetic worldview. And by a prophetic worldview, obviously, Pastor Benjamin and myself mean a biblical worldview. And anybody who's been walking with the Lord for any amount of time knows that one out of every five verses in the Old Testament has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every three in the New Testament. Sorry, I think I said that backwards. It is one out of every five verses in the New Testament has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It represents the majority of all language throughout the scriptures is the coming restoration, which is the resurrection, which is the glorification, which is the complete repudiation of all the curse and the fall and everything else. And so to try to understand our corporal reality through any other lens is unto great folly. And I do think that that's why a lot of people are in chaos. Their spirits are in chaos. Or to the opposite side of the spectrum is they resort to, you had mentioned it when we were praying about the normalcy bias. They pull back into whatever their muscle memory has been trained to do, which is to self-preserve, which is to numb or nullify or go blind, deaf, and dumb to the reality of what's going on around them. So actually worse than normalcy bias is what has been coined actually by some leading psychologists as comfort bias. Yeah. And it's very interesting when you look at the attributes of the Laodicean church and also Israel prior to God judging it. He said, "Woe to those who are complacent. Woe to you, the most notable men of the foremost nation, who sit on your couches and your do-nothings." It's Proverbs 1 or 2 off the top of my head, but it says, the way of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And in fact, God goes so far as to say, which to me, I'm like, why aren't any pastors preaching this? He's talking to his people. He says, "Because when I called out, you did not answer. When I cried out, you did not respond." He said, "Therefore, in the day of disaster, I will laugh at you. I will mock you in the day of your calamity," says the Lord. And that's where it goes into the waywardness of the simple will destroying the complacency of fools will whatever it says. Basically, right. It sucks, right? Let me paraphrase it. It's not gonna be good at all. And so when we're looking at our reality around us, the only way that we can rightly understand it is in humility and contrition, to tremble at the word of the Lord, and to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church in this generation. Those with ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Those with ears to hear. There are many who are claimants, many who are professants, if that's even a word, who utilize the name of Christ Jesus. Many, 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 many will say, Lord, Lord. Many will abandon the faith. Many will betray one another. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many be there on it. There's this huge distinction of the word many all throughout Scripture in juxtaposition to the few. And the Lord is crying out, those with ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in this generation. Brother Faircloth had brought up the four horsemen that is colloquially known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, although they're never actually referred to in that way. And this is radically significant, because there's a dual going on here, or an overlay of the secular, of the humanistic, of the natural, and then the spiritual, the supernatural, and the preternatural, all overlaying at the same time. If any of you are familiar with the high-level occultic ceremonies that are often performed as a form of lesser magic through the mystery schools and the adepts and the whatever, from the Super Bowl halftime shows, which is the most viewed event every year on the face of the earth, to now the Olympic Games, which is the singular most viewed event every 4 years with the Olympic Games, is for about the last decade, almost every single high-level public occultic ceremony, well, I don't care if it was a Goth or Tunnel Base, or if it's at CERN, or if it's at the Super Bowl, or if it's at the Olympics, and it's all these lesser-known ceremonies in between, the Grammy Awards, there's always things like that. For the last 10 years, almost every depiction of high-level occultic ceremony has displayed a rider on a horse. Katy Perry, behold, you know, a dark horse, a dark horse, a dark horse is rising. You have, I think it was Katy Perry again, coming out of the Super Bowl as a harlot riding on the beast. At the Olympic ceremony, you have a harlot riding on the beast. Then you have the white horse riding forth. Then you have the horse riding forth at this thing, and the horse riding forth at this thing. Listen, the adepts and the mystery schools and the powers of darkness and Lucifer himself knows, I believe, that his stopwatch has begun, as we were foretold in scriptures, that he would be cast down and he would come against the people, knowing that his time is short, with great wrath, right? We have to remember biblically, Satan has never been cast down from the presence of God. He has still been afforded an audience with God. Yes. He has never been bound by time. Never has he been bound by time as this created celestial being. And when you read like Ezekiel 28, and I believe it's Isaiah 14, the attributes of Lucifer, this entity was radiant, the fullness of wisdom, the fullness of power, the fullness of worship, the fullness of beauty. It talks about all of his attributes, his inladenness, until iniquity was found in him. So you're not dealing with some low-level celestial being like a demon, right, or a spiritual wickedness in high places. This celestial being was enumerated among the archangels with one of the highest places of honor that you could have, below Christ Jesus, in subordination to Christ Jesus. And so he has never known the restriction or the restraints of time, or even on his power, other than by God, like in an example in the book of Job, right? He was coming to and fro from the presence of God. He walks among the presence of God. He's able to enter in and have an audience with the presence of God until the very end of the age, when he is finally cast down. He has not been cast down ever before in the history of humanity. And that audience with God is cut off. He's now restrained to the domain or dominion that he wanted, which is earth, right? God is satisfying the desires of his heart. He's confined to the dominion of this earth, no longer access to all these other things that we don't even fully know or understand that are going on in the heavenlies, in this multi-dimensional multiverse that we're a part of. And then that is why he is filled with great wrath. So if you notice the marching orders for all the wickedness, lawlessness of the global elite and the machinations and the bloodlust and the pedophile and the adrenochrome drinking and the child sacrifice and the wars and wars and wars and death and bloodshed and fear and pestilence and famine and weather manipulation and food manipulation and genome and phenotypic manipulation in humanity. All of it has broken open in realistically the last 10 years. Realistically, since Obama took office and he had that giant statue of Anubis, the god of death and the underworld and destruction, passed on a barge in front of the statue of Isis, Semiramis, Ishtarte, Isis, Inanna, as he was being inaugurated at the same time as they're performing the Rising of Osiris ceremony at the Scottish Rite Freemasonry Temple. See, people don't understand how all this is interconnected. And since that day in 2008, everything has broke open onto the scene. And that gets into the four horsemen of the apocalypse, for lack of a better word. That's what we're familiar with. And a horse is very particular to the Lord. These are things that I'm thinking of in real time as we're talking about, sure. Brother Benjamin. I've never wrestled this out in my spirit before, but I'm thinking of the signification of horses. The book of Job, again, referencing the majesty of a horse as God is speaking to Job, actually admonishing him, rebuking him, and dressing him down in front of his bros, right? He talks specifically in detail about the horse who is bridled for war. A horse was designed specifically for war. It says that it hears the sound of battle and it paws at the ground and it snorts a proud snort and it turns headlong into the fray of the battle because it has been designed, specifically designed, predisposed by God's creative wisdom to be a instrument of battle and on war. And if you notice, one of the unique aspects of Christ, when the next time we see him will be as a warrior priest on a horse who rides out in justice and judgment to make war. And as we are told, even in the book of Revelation, that there will be so much blood in the streets, it'll be up to the bridle on the horse, on the chest of the horse, in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And then here we have at the beginning of Revelation 6, this loosing of the horse riding on the earth. Then we have all the secular, humanistic, sorcery base, witchcraft, pharmakia, pedophile, blood drinking, occultic mystery school adepts that are doing nothing but to predictively programming that the horse, their horses have been loosed to ride. But have no fear, beloved, because the true and better war horse on which Christ Jesus sits is going to ride soon as well. And we know that all he does is open his mouth. That's all he has to do is open his mouth and vanquish all of his foes. Praise God. With a sword. So that gets into what we were talking about with the red horse, often referred to as a red horse, right? We have the white horse, we have the red horse, we have the black horse, and then we have the chloros horse, from which the Greek word from which we get chlorophyll, meaning green. Unfortunately, many translations have used the word, some even the more ancient translations use the word dapple or gray or ashen or pale. It is not pale. It is chloros, which means a green horse. From the researches that I've dug into, a lot of the early scholars tried to fit the scriptures into their paradigm. And because they have no paradigm for a green horse, they just said that must not have been what the original writer intended of, John the Revelator intended for. They must have been a pale gray or dapple horse. Right. They didn't. It means green horse. Okay. This is all significant to what we're talking about. Because the white horse, you know, even people giving their analysis of this reprobate Olympic opening ceremony keep talking about, oh, the pale horse has ridden the pale. It was the pale horse that they depicted. It was the pale horse that they depicted. That means they're getting ready for another global pandemic. Well, they are getting ready for another global pandemic. You're right, but that's not scripturally accurate. What they were actually depicting is the Antichrist riding. Right. Notice he had no weapon, which is unique to the Antichrist. He has a bow, but no arrows. He has a crown on his head. He rides out and as a counterfeit Christ, but without the power of Christ to exact what he wants to exact. So he has to do it through infiltration, sabotage, subterfuge, and subtlety, just like the Nakash in the garden. He was more subtle than all the other creatures. He doesn't come with full-on warfare. He comes with deception. That's the rider on the white horse that was just depicted in the Olympic ceremony. But when you get into these other horses, red, black, green, they actually all, one rolls into the next, because you can't have one initiated without the subsequent outpouring of what comes along with that in the next two. So you have the war horse, the red horse, who has power to take peace from the earth, and men are given over to slay one another. I've heard a lot of people say that they believe that that horse has been loosed. I don't. I personally do not subscribe to that. Why? Because I have peace. I'm going today to the county fair where my daughter is showing chickens, you know, at the county fair. I have peace. I bought a snow cone yesterday. We have peace, right? Like, I have the capacity to enter into peace. I have the capacity to enjoy refreshment in the Lord and God's creation, to travel to and fro, to go to a restaurant freely should I choose. We still have peace. Peace has not been taken from the earth. It is about ready to be taken from the earth. Definitely. What comes secondarily to the peace taken from the earth and men given over to slaughter one another is global hyperinflationary economics. It is actually the prophetic type and shadow of what the secular humanists are saying with the World Economic Forum and their desire for a great reset to consolidate all the economies of the world. And then lastly, you have the green horse, the Chloros horse, which has principalities riding out in tandem. These are not allegorical. They're actually capitalized specific names of specific ruling principalities listed all throughout scriptures. Go read any of the work by Derek Gilbert on the etymology of who these entities are. Yeah. Death and Hades roll out and they ride dirty with the rider on the green horse to carry out their pestilence and their disease and more death on the earth. I believe it's a quarter of the world's population. So all these things are systematically being stacked up right now in real time. What's interesting about the red and then the black and then the green is what most people don't understand about Islam is that Islam is actually much more of an economic type of governmental system than it is theocratic. Right. They believe that it's theocratic because that's what they've been trained to believe because of the nature of radical Islam. And by the way, when I'm speaking to these things, I'm speaking to these things because I actually, and I don't say this for any vanity, just to give people context. I have a degree in history. I have a double major. One of them was history. And the focus of history was the history of the Middle East prior to 1789. Is a very specific narrow field of history, and it was the history of Islam prior to 1789. So that gets into all the Balfour Declaration, the White Papers, the re-implementation of Israel as a nation in the Middle East, all the where Muhammad came from, what are the different sects of Islam, how does Islam work, how does it blah, 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 blah. Anyways, that's kind of my background. So as I'm speaking to these things, I'm not doing it in a nuanced armchair quarterback kind of way. And as many of you know, I'm a Marine Corps infantryman, a sergeant in the Marine Corps infantry. I spent a lot of time in the Middle East. I actually, on returning from war fighting, one of my particular duties was to teach customs and courtesies, Iraqi base, which is the Levant, which is Mesopotamia, customs and courtesies to troops who were going to deploy, along with IED, immediate action drills, convoy operations, direct action. But one of the nuanced things that I was required to teach on around the entirety of the United States at multiple military installations was Middle Eastern customs and courtesies. So I'm speaking to this with a degree of background in what we're addressing. Okay, right. So the color for Islam and for jihad is green, singularly green. Also black and in a tertiary manner, red. Red, black, and green are the colors of Islam. Green is actually the primary color of Islam, in particular, the Palestinian or the Shia-based sect of Islam in particular is more nuanced to green. The Sunni sect, which think of all the ISIS flags and stuff like that, is more nuanced to black, and within the confines of them both, they utilize red. Brother Faircloth brought up off air, if anybody knows, with Israel's recent attack on the political leader of Hamas, whose number one color is green, is they raised the red flag over the mosque in Iran to signify the wrath of war that is coming. That's interesting. And I saw a red horse riding, and peace was given from there. Is given a great sword, peace is taken for the earth. Men were given over to slaughter one another. So green, black, and red are actually the colors of Islam, but they also signify different aspects of what these horses are going to carry out. So what we actually have going on right now in Israel is the prophetic fulfillment of the setting of the stage for what will be the trigger event for all the cascade collapse of the dominoes of the prophetic word regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, other things that must take place just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes. There is not a single militaristic or geopolitical analysis that I have heard that has not said that Israel will go to war with Iran, and it will be the initiation of World War III, which will lead to a global economic reset of the face of the earth, the restructuring of the totality of the world. And along with it, secondary to the effects of World War III, they are anticipating a global famine, pestilence, and the outpouring of a new type of disease that will sweep the earth. Did everybody hear what I just said? This is secular, humanistic, political, and militaristic strategic and analysts that are saying for the last 3 years, this is what they expect to see. They have no clue that they're actually speaking directly to biblical prophecy. Sure. These are prophetic utterances by the secular word, just like we see with Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar or Artaxerxes or different guys. God uses secular people to actually advance his purposes on the earth. So what we have going on right now in the Middle East with Israel is a unique setting of the stage for what will be the Psalm 83 war. A lot of people keep going, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Ezekiel 38 and 39. I go, no, not yet. It's Psalm 83. Psalm 83 war must occur first. If anybody wants to dig into that in detail, I believe it's Bill Salas has an excellent book out there specifically on Psalm 83 war. And so there's a unique coalition and conglomeration of these countries mentioned by name in Psalm 83 that are actively in alliance with the militaristic alliance. And after the Psalm 83, what you get is Ezekiel 38 and 39, you get Zechariah 14, you get Daniel 10, and all these things kind of overlay each other. And if you notice that the centrality of all of those prophetic fulfillments that must occur in the few short years prior to Christ's return is Persia, the Prince of Persia, the ruling principality of Persia. Persia is Iran. It is the breaking loose of a long restrained ruling principality over Persia, the Prince of Persia, that is loosed once more to exact all the things that are going to come up against Israel. The majority of the second coming of Jesus Christ is Israel specific, and it is Jerusalem centric. So the American Western-centric evangelical-Christian, churchianity-based Christian has got to get off their narcissistic eschatology that they have reduced the totality of all the scriptures and the word of God to themselves as an American Christian that's really fearful about their comfort being disrupted. It is Israel-specific. It is Jerusalem-centric. That is where everything starts culminating in its convergent zenith, which is what we see going on right now. The hooks in the jaw that are put into Russia with all their conglomerates and Mesich and Tubul, and which is a lot of these are ancient territories in Turkey and Syria and also Iraq, along with Russia, Persia, the Horn of Africa, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Somalia, Sudan, Egypt, North Africa, Algeria, all these countries that have never once ever been in a military alliance with one another are all actively in a military alliance with one another currently in real time. It's happened in the last 3 years. Would you ever thought you'd see the day where there would be a military alliance initiated between Russia, China, Iran, and Ethiopia? Just to name one, Algeria has actually threatened to block the Strait of Gibraltar to cut off the whole aspect of the Mediterranean Sea so that Israel can adequately be attacked without U.S. interference and coming to their aid, and that Russia can move throughout their area of the Baltic Sea and the Black Sea with their Black Sea fleet without being threatened by Western powers. Is anybody paying attention to what's going on? I keep thinking, like, does anybody understand what's actually happening in real time? All these nations are concurrently coming against Israel in real time, and nobody's paying attention. There's a reason why the Nord Stream pipeline is relevant, and the fact that the U.S. intelligence apparatus through its NATO proxies blew up the Nord Stream pipeline along with the other pipeline from Estonia over towards Kaliningrad, another huge pipeline. All this is relevant. Why? Because they destroyed the energy reserves of the majority of Europe and some aspects of Russia down into the former USSR nations, which are Arab in origin and Muslim in their theocracy.
Yes.
And Israel sits on the largest gas supply ever discovered on the face of the earth.
Yes, they do.
Right off the coast of, guess what? Gaza, which is Ashkelon, which is the Philistines, which is one of the nations that makes open war against Israel in Psalm 83. They must take Gaza to secure the gas field because everybody else in the world who has had their gas, their energy reserves destroyed on purpose by the Western powers is needing a new source of energy for their major nation states. Israel holds the keys to the energy of the whole face of the earth. Not to mention all the supernatural overtones of it being God's nation and all the principalities wanting to come against God's nations and the people of a promise, the Abrahamic covenanted people versus the Ishmaelites, which are all the Arabs that God foretold in his scriptures would be a wild ass of a man and would be in perpetual warfare against their brothers. All of this is biblical. By the way, Pastor Benjamin, do you know what the geniuses with their Star of Ishtar and their the political Zionist of Israel that have the highest level occultic practices on the face of the earth of Kabbalism, which is the offshoot of every form of modern Satanism, comes from? Do you know what these adepts named the largest gas reserve on the face of the earth that all their enemies of the world are coming for?
Yeah.
Do you know what they named it?
Yeah, it was Leviathan?
The Leviathan.
I thought about, yeah.
Leviathan gas field.
Yeah, can you imagine that?
The ancient dragon of chaos and destruction. The Leviathan dragon of old. That great dragon, the great serpent is what they named it.
Wow.
Of all things that they could have named it. So that's why we see what we see going on right now. Think about it. In the last 72 hours, Israel has attacked the capital of Lebanon, which is specifically mentioned in scripture just prior to the coming second coming of Christ Jesus. Tehran, which is the capital of Iran, a radically significant thing. Syria in Damascus, the capital of woe to Damascus. Woe to, I mean, hello, read your scriptures. Damascus must be lay waste, completely lay waste, just prior to return of Jesus Christ. It must be lay waste. It's very specifically named by name. And Babel, which was, I believe, Al-Hila, now it's Babel, but ancient Babel of fame, of infamous renown in Iraq, all in the last 72 hours. The capitals of all the enemies of God, with their ruling principalities over each one of their territories, of the Ishmaelites in real time. A nation that is the size of Connecticut, with one of the most insignificant populations on the face of the earth, has systematically attacked the capitals of some of the most ancient, enduring principality ruled over territories on the face of the earth, all in 72 hours. You don't think there's a consequence for that? But it's actually prophetic fulfillment being rolled out in real time. So here's what we can expect to see next is all these Arab nations, maybe minus Jordan. Jordan's kind of an outlier prophetically. Moab and Ammon of Jordan is an outlier, actually seems to reserve some sense of loyalty to Israel, and actually is afforded some supernatural protections by God. And it's actually a place of refuge, a city of refuge for a lot of the people fleeing in the end times, is Ammon, which would be modern day Jordan. All these nations right now are in active militaristic agreements to come against Israel. But in order to do that, this is where this is relevant for us. They must also, Ezekiel 38, destroy the city of unwalled villages, Mystery Babylon, the United States of America. And also at that time, it will come into their minds to come against the city of unwalled villages, who lies in security, believing nobody can come against it. Revelation 18, woe to you, you foremost nation who says, I sit as a queen, I'll never be a widow, I'll never see sorrow. In a single day, in a single hour, her cities are destroyed. This is why it's all converging right now in real time. The red horse, of which Islam is a tool of, inspired by the ruling principality over them, is going to ride very soon, and peace will be taken from the earth, and men will be given over to slaughter one another. Not just in the Middle East. You take out Mystery Babylon, you get it all. China moves on Taiwan. North Korea moves on South Korea. China and North Korea move against Japan, Venezuela. And I can't think, Guyana and these other nations start moving against Colombia and Brazil. All the there's troops actively fighting, including French troops actively fighting in Central Africa. The Horn of Africa is in civil war. All these other nations on the Ivory Coast and on the West Coast are in civil war. North Africa is in total descent because of mass famine. Everybody moves on everybody at the exact same time. As this coalition, this demonic coalition, moves against Israel and then destroys the United States of America in a single day, in a single hour. This is why what we see going on in the Middle East is incredibly relevant. By the way, Ukraine is a non-issue. I know that free, and I do not say that to diminish the death and the loss. What the globalists have done to the Ukrainian men and women and the Russian men and women is horrifying. The numbers are astronomical. Nobody can even put their finger on it, on death, the death and the loss of life. And the Western media will not speak a word about it. You're talking about over 1 million
Easy.
men and women
Yes.
on the battlefield. We're not talking civilians. And the fact that I'm saying women on the battlefield is an issue, have been killed in the last 3 years from both sides. It's horrifying. Just so you know, Ukraine is a non-issue. Ukraine is a distraction. Ukraine is actually a giant training exercise for Russia and China and their allies to practice their combined arms top-tier leadership organization, because they haven't been tested in wide-scale war for decades. They're using Ukraine solely as a training ground for their top military leadership and their lower-level troops and their logistical planning to be able to attack the United States of America. That's the only thing Ukraine has been about, is a giant training exercise of their missiles, of their missile systems, of their command and control, other logistics appropriations, other movement of troops, their advancement of different things, and their deployment and employment of new modern technologies to include all their high-level what's the word? Cybernetic, cyber warfare based electronic jamming capabilities on the battlefield. And at the same time, they're burning up all the US's strategic reserves of armaments to include
Yes.
our anti-armor missiles, in particular the Javelin missile system, which I was a cross train on the Javelin missile system. I was historically a TOW missile gunner and a heavy machine gunner in a cap platoon, but then we were also cross trained on Javelin missiles and also to some degree Stinger missiles and anti-aircraft missiles. So that was kind of what I was doing in the Marine Corps. So yeah, I know I've said a mouthful. I'm just kind of lay the groundwork fast and furious so that we can break into how this relates biblically to what we're up against. Pastor Faircloth?
Yeah, awesome. I mean that guys have been following us here at Ignited. I mean, this is complimentary, man. This is a confirmation. This is and you say it so precisely of what we've been saying. And I just recently was telling folks, I said, this is not Ezekiel 38, 39. This is a precursor. Everything you're watching is, even with the war with Hamas, all that's precursors. Everybody was really getting excited about it, and we should. Anytime Israel sneezes, I mean, we ought to be looking at what's going on, but that was just a precursor. Then this next move is a precursor. Then the next move is a precursor. And then when you come to that final moment, you're going to know it because scripture is going to be revealed. And what's amazing is, and I've been teaching this lately, Jamie, is that we're in a domino situation, and every domino has this subcategory, whether it's economics, whether it's social or what have you, political. We're watching it like something on a shelf about to fall off, and you can only catch so many things when it falls, and that's exactly where we are, where it's just t it's t teetering, 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 and all of a sudden this thing's going to break loose. And brother, we are there. And I have this urgency. I've been putting out podcasts, warnings to the church. Get your head on a swivel. Be situational aware. Get your head out of your butt, if you don't mind. Get yourself attentive of what's going on around you. Get in prayer. Get close to God. All those things that we're supposed to be doing, because I don't believe, Jamie, that people are aware how close to the abyss, how close to the things you just spoke of. That we are. We're right there at the door. These next few months before the end of this year are going to be absolutely full of calamity and crisis. And I want to say this, as I'm going to turn you loose again as you get your batteries charged up for a second there. I believe that while this thing is going down in the Middle East, they're going to attack America at the same time, or at least thereafter, for not only distraction of what's happening with the election, blah blah blah, but also just to get us off of our focus of what they're doing over there. Because exactly right, we're Mystery Babylon. What do you think about that? Do you think there's going to be that simultaneous, the whole Middle East explodes, and then all the proxies, the terrorists that are already here through open borders, do you think something's planned and ready to ignite for our own demise?
Unequivocally, and I was talking to a gentleman the other day who is extremely well connected. He's based out of Alaska, in direct communication with the governor, direct communication with a lot of our high level people, actively working with the different military units and National Guardsmen and veterans and everything else in the state of Alaska. And he said that there are so many Russian troops and Chinese troops in Alaska and Canada and Vancouver Island in the Northwest that they are, because the federal government has given them stand down orders as a state, they are trying to rally on their own to mount some kind of coordinated defense against the impending strike on the US. So
Wow.
it's a done deal. It's a foregone conclusion. I was listening to a high-level general the other day. I've always used the number of 250,000 Chinese troops are actively in the US. He actually made a radical correction to that number that I've used all the time. He said, try 2.4 million.
Wow.
2.4 million active duty troops in the US, a number I can't even comprehend. Let me put it into context for the listeners. I was, like I said, I was a sergeant in the Marine Corps Infantry. I did the march up to Baghdad in 2003, took Baghdad at that time, I believe, post 1990, 1991. During 1991, they were the fourth largest military on the face of the earth. I believe by the time we went in 2003, they were the seventh or eighth largest military on the face of the earth. Okay, give that context. Seventh or eighth largest military on the face of the earth. We took that nation and deposed all of its leaders in 3 weeks with 150,000 troops. Okay, 150, and think of the landmass of Iraq, and think about even the ideological competition that there is, Muslim versus Western-centric, typically Christianity. You have two diametrically opposed things with a seething hatred of one another's cultures, and we were able to take it with 150,000 troops in 3 weeks. Okay, so let that sink in when I'm quoting from a general, well connected, that there are upwards of 2.4 million active duty Chinese troops pre-staged in the United States of America. Put that into context when now the third balloon, which happened last week that nobody reported on, the mainstream media was not allowed to report on it. The third balloon with high level signals intelligence. When we say balloon, people go, oh, like it's some dopey thing. The payload, the technological payload on these things is incomprehensible what they're capable of. The first two went over all of our strategic terrestrial-based missile systems and our missileer housing complexes in Montana, North Dakota, Northern Colorado, all up in that area. The first two did. The third one just was working over Washington, D.C., doing nothing but high-level signals collection data. You want to know why this is relevant? Guess what I learned yesterday, Pastor Faircloth?
What's that?
That the vice presidential pick for Kamala Harris, which is a Hindu goddess of death and destruction, to destroy her by her name, by her namesake, her vice presidential pick, Mr. Kelly, has open contracts in China with high-level tech companies for the development of surveillance-based spying balloons. Go do your research. Literally, they have let them in. Governor Newsom,
Yes.
you do your forensic accounting, has taken tens of millions of dollars from China. And then there was a
Yes.
hot mic incident upwards of 2 years ago now between two Chinese generals, which would be the equivalent of their joint chiefs at their equivalent of the Pentagon, talking about how they have been assured stand-down orders from Newsom all the way to the Rocky Mountain Range. You put in that context with Dianne Feinstein and her driver's a Chinese spy, and then Swalwell, and he's got his Chinese honeypot, and then all the academia, all Ivy League are been bought off and paid off by China. China owns the physical ground of Manhattan Island. China owns all the mineral rights and all of our national parks as given to them as collateral by the Clinton State Department. China is coming to collect on everything that they have already been promised
Yes.
by our sold out, quote unquote, elected officials. It is a foregone conclusion. Actually, biblically, it says that in that day the battle cry is going to be sounded, but nobody's going to come out to battle. In that day, your fighting men will be like women. Sound
Yes.
familiar? In that day, blah, blah, blah. In that
Yes.
day, God's always speaking about the judgment on these reprobate, wicked nations. And we're told in Revelation 18 and Jeremiah 50, 51, in a single day, in a single hour, I saw the smoke arising from all of her cities. We have the images that provoke God to jealousy overlooking and claiming the territory of the United States of America for Lucifer from coast to coast. The statue of Isis, Inanna Astarte, Liberty, is literally the iconography of antiquity of Lucifer. It is not a woman, by the way. It is literally Lucifer himself. The District of Columbia, Who is Columbia? The phallic symbol of Osiris or Horus or Nimrod or Apollo or Apollyon? Who is Apollo and Apollyon to God? What is going on in the District of Columbia? We have the images that provoke God to jealousy from coast to coast, and it has all been affirmed and stamped and dedicated with the blood of children from coast to coast from the onset of the United States of America. This is not a Christian nation. Never was it founded to be a Christian nation. The Puritans proclaim God, sections of this land and aspects of this land in the name of God. And I believe that that's why we have been afforded very significant but yet limited protection for a time. But the founding of this nation was solely for the rise of the new Atlantis, of the Atlantean age, for the return of the golden age of the gods, for a place where the Antichrist, indwelt by Lucifer himself, can rule and reign. Do your historical research. There is nothing about the founding of this nation that was for God, for the excellencies of Christianity, to be conformed to the image of Christ and righteousness and holiness and goodness to the glory of God the Father. None of it, never, not one piece of it ever was. That's separating what the Puritans came here to do. That's a completely separate issue. That was an authentic heart cry for the sovereignty of God to rule and reign in their lives and to bless them. And they were actually operating out from the fear of the Lord. So again, I know I give long-winded answers to lay the groundwork.
Love it.
The groundwork is, yes, in short, as the chaos is going on in the Middle East, the U.S. is going to be unequivocally destroyed in a single day, in a single hour. There's no way around it. There's just no way around it.
All right. We know that. The audience seems to know that too, Jamie. But it doesn't seem to register it's now. That's what I want to convey as well. That it's, I don't know how to do it. I mean, even when I try on a Sunday morning to preach, I want to just come out of my skin. And it, I don't know how to articulate and warn and say, because in my inner being, my Holy Ghost, you know, inside of me and what the Lord has shown me privately and what I know and what I feel and what I'm experiencing, I mean, we're at that door. The door's wide open. We're stepping into the threshold, but it doesn't seem like we're able to convey that to people. And I know there's so much friction and resistance and all those different things. And I don't want to bring this to it as an end question because it needs to be unpacked a little bit, but how close, and that's, you know, the million-dollar question, how close, but how close, what do you feel as far as this urgency in trying to articulate this to folks? I mean, what's your take on it? What's your feel, and how do you present that? And you see my frustration on this because you do it too.
Yeah,
you know,
I deal with it all the time too. You know, most of the listeners know that I pastor a church as well too, and even within our incredibly small body here, for the most part, I hate to say it, but they could really care less. Same thing. It doesn't matter. It's like, yeah, okay, yeah, like there's a quasi curiosity or maybe a quasi agreement, or there's an intellectual agreement, but it's not cutting them to the heart to actually cause them to make changes to do business with the Holy God. That's the difference, right? And that's why it says, those with ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Those with ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And if you notice, one of the particular attributes of the church globally at the end of the age is their faulty self-actualization, where they will be oblivious and numb to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Sure. It says they will deliberately forget. So that tells me that it is they have full knowing. It is a deliberate, willful choice. They have full knowing of the reality, says they will deliberately forget that the same guy who judged the earth with a deluge is coming again to judge it with fire. They will say in their heart, I will never see harm. I will never be a widow. And Malachi, this is what Israel was saying right before the second coming, or right before God went silent for over 400 years. What do you mean we wearied the Lord? All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. And where is this God of justice? It was hyper grace, right? It was the party will never stop. It will never end. We already mentioned Mystery Babylon, Revelation 18. I'll never be harmed. I will never be a widow. I sit as queen. Laodicean in church. I'm wealthy and in need of nothing, right? It goes on and on. It says, mark this. Mark this. Above all, you must understand. That should turn on light bulbs that we better start paying attention to the scriptures, that there will be terrible times in the last days. The way of truth will come into disrepute. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. There will be mockers and scoffers denying the second coming of Jesus Christ. Like, that is the centrality of the spirit of the age, is no matter what is informing them, no matter the tricking of their spirit in their heart by the Holy Spirit, no matter the empirical, the objective, which is just current events, the news, the world around them, no matter how many things have been stacked up against them, no matter how many times they hear the global elite from Clinton to Ocasio-Cortez to the World Economic Forum talking about re-education camps for Christians, right, no matter how much they see the Olympic, whatever, board of the Olympics saying, you can celebrate anything you want here except for Christianity. You must take off all crosses, all anything referencing Christian. No matter how much they see this infrastructure being put in place, they say, I'm wealthy and in need of nothing. What are you talking about? I'll never be harmed. I am supernaturally blessed by God. And in fact, because I wear a Star of David, which is the most reprobate symbol you could ever wear on your body, it is the most horrifying symbol. If you knew, there is no such thing as a Star David. If you knew what you were wearing and going, I'm right with God because I pray for the peace of Israel, you are so gravely mistaken. So gravely mistaken. I'm not saying that you don't pray for the peace of Israel. What I'm saying is you have yoked yourself to a political Zionist Kabbalistic movement that is so devoid of God that God actually destroys his own people all the way up to Jerusalem and into Jerusalem before he shows his mighty power and turns their heart of stones to a heart of flesh. And they will finally look on him who they've pierced and cry out to God, and he will put a new heart in them. You don't understand what's actually going on. So I don't know. I don't know how you get them to wake up. Maybe you just can't. It says, those with ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is a gentleman. He does not ever force anybody against their will to come into a kingdom mindset with a kingdom perspective, with a radically transformed heart, fixated on eternity and the resurrection, the glorification. He doesn't force anybody to do it. He just lays it out there, and then you get to choose. So I don't know, but I'll tell you what. The imminency of it is breathing down our necks. I cannot shake it either, Pastor Faircloth. I go to bed praying through it. I wake up praying through it. I'm thinking about it 24/7. This isn't sensationalism. This isn't fixation. I've been deeply immersed in this reality or world, for lack of a better word, for 15 years, and never, never, never has my spirit been vexed to the point that it has been in the last 6 months. At least, yeah. And I know biblically that there is an imminency to it as well, too, because 2025, there's no way around it. By all scholars, authentic, integrity-based scholars of the word who walk in the fear of the Lord, especially the Essenes, who are the high priest of Zadok, the priest of Zadok. Go read anything by Josh Peck or Dr. Ken Johnson regarding this thing. There's no way around it. 2025 is the end of the age of grace.
Yes.
I have no clue what that means for us, listeners. I have no clue. We can't even comprehend of it because that's all we've ever known. I have no clue what that means for humanity. I have no clue what that means for me intimately on a personal level, on a day-to-day reality of walking with the Lord. But I do know that 2025 is the end of the age of grace and the beginning of the final jubilee, which is that last transition period to the millennial reign of Christ. So somewhere in a 50-year period from 2025 to 2075, somewhere in there, all of the nuances and the horrors of the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan coming on the face of the earth, all the astro catastrophism, all the deceptions, all the rollout of technologies you can't even comprehend, all the social credit score based stuff, the biometrically, genetically modifying things that are going to make your name be stricken from the book of life if you take this thing, all of the details, all the wars, all the rumors of wars, all the pestilence, all the a third killed, a third killed, a third killed, a third of the trees burned, a third of the fish died, a third of the whatever, the stars falling from the heavens, a great mountain of fire, Apophis, wormwood, all of it. And then the rebuilding, which is spoken of in Zechariah, to prepare for Christ to come in. So there is a rebuilding process for a short amount of time, must occur somewhere in that next 50 years. 2025 is the end of Age of Grace. It's done. Yep. It's done. Yep. We can't even comprehend that. And so when Pastor Faircloth and I are talking about this burden, this fire in our bones, this compulsion, this sorrow, and yet this indignation, and then this like burden and compassion, and then yet this like grossness at those who could care, like it's all interconnected, is because there is actually an imminency that so few are paying attention to. And if your identity is not rooted in Christ alone, if your hope is in anything else other than Christ alone, if your refuge is in anything else other than Christ alone, if it's in your money, your ROA, your preps, your adult children to take care of you, the governments of the world, the systems of the world, if your hope, your faith, your trust, your refuge, your security, your shelter, your identity is in anything other than Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the soon coming conquering King who roars from on high, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you are going to be so utterly overcome by these things that your heart will physiologically fail within you for fear of what you see coming down the earth. You will physically die. And if anybody has listened to me for any amount of time, you know that a supernatural demonic entity thing came out of my phone one night that I was reading. It stopped my heart, knocked me off my feet, stopped my heart physically. It put dread on me. Do a word study in the word dread throughout scriptures. It put dread on me. It was not normal fear. It was a supernatural, superimposed imposition of dread on me that actually stopped my heart. And the Lord preserved my life. And when after 3 weeks of not being able to leave my house from the trauma of what I experienced and going into a fast because I couldn't process what had happened, it was so horrifying what was put on me. I have no words for it to describe it. The Lord finally broke through about 3 weeks later, and I said, "Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? I know they couldn't do it unless you allowed it. I know they couldn't bring that against me unless you allowed it. What did you want me to know, God? What do you want me to know? What do you want to sanctify to me, God? Why did this happen?" This is what the Lord told me. I have it written in my journal, plain as day. He said, "Now you know, and you can testify to all the world with all authority. When I said men's hearts will fail them for fear, I was not lying." Right. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit showed me physiologically die. You will actually die, not just be in distress, not just be perplexed, right, not just be woe is me, not just walk about in sackcloth and ashes and in deep mourning and sorrow. You will actually physiologically die. Your heart will stop for fear of what you see breaking out onto the earth. That's why anything short of an identity in Christ alone, if you're gonna be overcome. If your identity is in your woundings, your identity is in your religiosity, your identity is in the shape of the earth, your identity is in your rapture doctrine, your identity is in your Bible translation, your identity is in your haughtiness and your self-righteousness, or it's in your low sense of self and your self-condemnation, whatever your identity is in that is not Jesus, simply and only Jesus. Unless you become like one of these children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You cannot inherit it. Unless your identity is so childlike in Christ alone that he is your all sufficiency for all things, and you have actually made him your dwelling place, your hiding place, your place of refuge, and you have made the deliberate, willful choice to abide in him and him alone, your heart is actually going to fail you for what you see coming next. 2025, brother. 2025. I don't know if it's a slow transition. I don't know. But I do know that it says suddenly, the wall that you've trusted in that is bulging, suddenly, in an instant, it breaks open. The suddenly. It's all throughout Scripture. There is a suddenly to it all.
Yeah. No doubt about it. The Lord gave me a word. He said a year and a half. He said, I'm giving you a year and a half to get your house in order. I'm at that halfway point of the last.
Are you serious?
Yes.
I just was talking to somebody yesterday. They said, what is the Lord putting in your spirit? And I said, 18 months.
Yep.
I have no frame of reference for that. I don't know why. I'm just going to answer you. Like, the Lord has put in my spirit, it was about 6 months ago.
Yeah.
And so then I was telling somebody that 18 months, and I can't shake it. Yeah. And I don't know, maybe that's totally wrong. Maybe that's literally my own humanistic, faulty emotions. I just keep feeling 18 months. I've shared that with probably 10 people. They're like, so what do you personally think? And I'm like, 18 months.
Yeah.
So that's interesting to hear you say that, Brother Fairclough.
Yep. And we're coming down to that point where, and he also said to me that you will not recognize America at the end of that, which would bring us into December, into January 2025. So, there's so much confirmation here, and people have been following me. You could just X me out of the screen over here and just listen to you, because it's, exact confirmation, man. And, you and I did not plan this thing out. I didn't email you some script or anything like that. We had a brief few minutes before the cameras rolled to talk about the theme of where we're headed, and this is
and just so the listeners know, yeah. I would love to, Brother Benjamin, but I don't get to listen to any of your stuff. I'm too busy.
Yeah.
So I have no clue what you're out there speaking to and what the Lord's putting on your heart all the time. I have no clue. So just so the listeners know, this is the Holy Spirit saying out of the mouth or two or three witnesses, let a matter be established.
Yeah.
Right. So, so we had no clue where each other are at, in our understanding in intimacy with the Lord about what's going on around us. So that is powerful and 100%. Fearsome. It is fearsome.
Yeah. I'm in awe. I'm in shock. I'm blessed by it. I want to go find a corner to weep in, and intercede right now. And these are not joyous words at all. And then went from one watchman to another to hear prophetic realities and confirmations. It humbles you, but then I'm getting emotional because I see what I see and I know what I know, and it's not good, Jamie, as you know that. And I'll
just be completely, transparent with my brothers and sisters out there. I am fighting like a fatalism and running into the Lord to like David, like when everybody's standing over me with rocks to kill me, to go, let me resolve to inquire the Lord and strengthen myself in the Lord, because it's hard for me not to look around and go, what's the point, dude?
Yeah.
Like, seriously, what? Like, even the normal nuanced things of life, it's very easy to get into that mindset of like, it just doesn't matter. Nothing matters. But you know what? It's true. Nothing does matter.
Yeah.
So glory in the Lord, bring delight to the Lord, pleasure in the Lord, advance the kingdom of God for the Lord. The time is short. The day is going to come where no one can work, right? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise, not unwise. Stand up and look up, for redemption draws nigh. Maybe the simplicity is to just bring God glory and joy by delighting in the simple things that he's given you now, because it's going to change. Like, I because of my time in the Marine Corps, there's not a day that I don't, when I feel hot water, that I do not praise God.
Yeah.
I praise God every time. When I lay on a bed
Yes.
and not on the ground, I praise God. You'll never forget what it, you will never, when those things are removed from you, you will never take them for granted ever again. What it's like to have rest, what it's like to have the ability to get out of the heat, right? What it's like to have a secure place to rest. So maybe what the Lord wants you to be doing, listeners, right now, is to trade your ashes for beauty, and give God praise. It says, like in what is it, Ezra 9, maybe, perhaps the Lord has given you a little space for grace and reviving in your bondage, for a refreshing of your eyes and reviving of your soul. Maybe He's given you a little bit of. Don't let the information wear you down to where you forget to delight and enjoy. Enjoy that you can go drive your car across the country freely without being thrown in a FEMA camp and being stopped at checkpoints to show your papers. Enjoy that you can go to a restaurant. Enjoy and delight. Enjoy that you can host a thing or watch a movie at night when you're super tired, or that you have air conditioning. Like, start magnifying and praising the Lord and everything, and train your heart to just praise God and give Him the magnification that He's worthy of right now, because it could change overnight. It could change overnight.
And it will. And it will for sure. Well, listen, man, we had a great power-packed time. I don't want to take up much more of your time. I know you're a busy man as well. Man, would you pray us out, and, you know, just your final words of encouragement or whatever. But, Jamie, I really appreciate you taking the time on the spot to be with me today.
Yeah, thanks for having me on, brother. Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You and praise You, God, for just the ability to even gather together, to still be able to proclaim Your word, to wrestle through Your word together as brothers and sisters, God, to seek Your face and to pray and commune and share in communion, God, of the saints, and to pray and praise and worship and glorify and talk and discuss in the ways that we're able to right now. It's such a gift, God. Because I know, Lord, that You've said that the day is coming where there'll be a famine in the land, but not a food or a drink. It'll be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And people will search for it like drunkards, stagger for it like drunkards, searching for it from north to east, God, searching for Your word, and they won't find it. I just praise You, God, for Your life-giving word. It is my bread and my portion. It is my drink, God. It is the only thing that will satisfy. And we know, God, regardless of the things that come upon the face of the earth, that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very words that come from the mouth of God. So I just thank You for that, God. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in my heart and in Pastor Benjamin's heart, God, and in the heart of Your people who might hear this here and now, that You would have Your way in us so intimately, God, that truly, truly You would be our all in all, in Christ alone, in Christ alone, in Christ alone, God, that our identity would be in You alone, Jesus Christ, that we would actually fulfill Your word spoken in Psalm 112, that we are not of those who are shaken. We do not fear bad news. Our hearts are secure. Trust in the Lord. Our hearts are secure. We have no fear. That we would actually have a deep knowing of Your love as demonstrated in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to where we would actually not just say it in the nuanced Christianese language of life, but actually walk in a knowing and belief that Your perfect love casts out all fear, and that we could be perfected by it in such a way that we would have that power and that knowing of Your love and that sound mind, that sophroneo in the Greek, that mind that has been so rescued, salvaged, and delivered from absurd, illogical, or highly emotional thoughts, God, that we would be radiant, steadfast warrior priest representing Your kingdom as ambassadors of the kingdom that cannot be shaken in this crooked and perverse generation with all boldness, God. That we would be the fulfillment of Philippians 1 that says, do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are saved, and that by Christ Jesus. God, I pray that You would have Your way in us to make us to be that radiant church that You died foreknowing for us to be, Christ Jesus. And that we would operate in such a rich, intimate knowing of You, God, not a knowing of us and all of our weaknesses and all of our failings and all of our double-mindedness and all of our idiocracy, but that we would have a knowing of You, God, that we would be strong by you and back to you and go forth and do daring feats of valor in this dark, dark time. Secure in us a right heart, God, and pour out on your spirit on us in such a way that we wouldn't have room enough to carry it, God, that we would burn with the fire of your spirit, burn with an unquenchable fire to move out in this generation and rightly magnify you. Even if it cost us our life, what a great high honor that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies, and that we do not love our lives so much as we seek to preserve it, God. So do whatever you have to do, God. Bring us good news of the resurrection, good news of the glorification, good news of the nearing restoration, good news of the new heaven and new earth, good news that all wickedness will shut its rotten freaking mouths once and for all time. The good news, Lord Jesus, it is not bad news. It is very good news what we have coming our way. Give us the right ears to hear what your spirit is saying to your people, your body, and your church in this generation. You bring good news and good tidings, Lord, of peace forevermore. Where once we were your enemies, God, we now have peace with you. And we have a rest that we will soon enter, and you have given an eternal proclamation that never will we have to depart from it ever again. Praise be to you, God. We thank you. So in light of all the bad news, Lord, may our hearts leap with joy like calves released from a stall, because the righteousness is coming with healings in its wings. And there is very, very good news on the new soon coming horizon, God. Yes. Great news is coming our way. Yes. So we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless my brother Benjamin as he carries forward the weight of the burden that you've placed on him, Lord. I need your blessing and encouragement as well, too, where my spirit is weak and weary and so often discouraged, God. Speak life into us and equip us to walk in obedience in whatever you would require of us, all the way to the end, faithful to the end, God, enduring to the end. And I pray and ask all these things because I know who you are, Jesus, and I ask it through your name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I receive it. Praise God. Hey guys, Jamie Weldon, omegadynamics.org. Jamie, thank you so much for being with us today.
Yeah, thank you for having me on, brother. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Guys, please go to his website. Please consider supporting him. Double honor. Bless the man of God. He poured out his heart today. He's doing a great work for the kingdom of God. Got to stay on that wall. Got to keep working. So help him do that. I love you guys. I really appreciate you being with us today. And let me remind you, you don't have any troubles. I don't have any troubles. All we need is faith in God. We'll see you.